Now, many of us are so used to a comfortable life where we can enjoy a cup of coffee and chill out with our friends. Or perhaps it could be just popping over to our favorite mall to watch a movie. We tend to want nothing to do with suffering. Am I right? And when we read a well-known passage in the Bible, like the one we're going to look at today, we might think that a possible cross that some of us may have to carry would perhaps be a lingering health condition, a mental problem like depression, or living with perhaps a philandering husband, or putting up with a nagging wife, or maybe working under a stressful and demanding boss. Now, some of us may think that's our cross. But as we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 28, we will have our thinking challenged this morning. And the thing I'm going to share with you, we're going to learn, is this: that following Jesus requires us to take up his cross. Following Jesus requires us to take up his cross. I'll share with you the outline of the sermon. It's in two easy sections. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23, has Jesus predicting his death. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 28, Jesus teaches about the cross. So two easy sections for us to digest this morning. If you open your Bible, we will begin to read verses 21 to 23. And it's on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible. Let's read. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I'll share with you the main points. In verse 21, we have the background. Now, Matthew chapter 16 is an important chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. It is in this chapter that Jesus was first identified by one of his followers, Peter, as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We find this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Now, Matthew now follows this introduction of Jesus as Messiah by telling us what the Messiah would be doing. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he was going on to Jerusalem to face suffering and death, and that he would be raised up on the third day. Now, up till then, Jesus had only indirectly referred to his death and resurrection only once before to his disciples. But now, Jesus was explicit in describing to his disciples what would lay ahead for him. Jesus would teach his disciples openly, not once, but repeatedly about his fate. Now, this teaching must have been hard for his disciples to believe. And that's why Jesus repeated it again and again and again. We will find this in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 20, and then later in chapter 26. Now, Jesus would repeatedly tell his disciples he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, tried, and crucified, that he would be resurrected on the third day. So that's the background. Now let's look at verse 22, where we have Peter's rebuke. Despite Jesus trying to prepare his disciples about what was going to happen to him, his disciples continue to find it hard to accept that the Messiah should suffer like every other Jew at that time. They thought the Messiah was to be a strong political figure. The Messiah would drive out the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its position as an independent nation. They could not accept that God's plan was for the Messiah to suffer. So in verse 22, Peter actually took Jesus aside to rebuke him for talking about his impending suffering and crucifixion. Now, a short while ago, Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In making that declaration, Peter was acknowledging that Jesus was his Lord. Now, just because Jesus told them things that they did not fit with their idea about the Messiah, Peter had forgotten his position very quickly. He acted as if he knew more about God's plans for the Messiah than Jesus, the Messiah himself. So Peter showed his arrogance by saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Let's look at verse 23. We have Jesus' response. Now Jesus, who had said that Peter was blessed way back in verse 17, when Peter declared that he was the Messiah, now, in response to Peter's rebuke, Jesus' reply was strong. It was sharp. One moment, Jesus said Peter was God's mouthpiece in verse 17. The next moment, Jesus now is saying that Peter was the mouthpiece of Satan. Now, what was Peter's mistake? And why was it satanic? Now, when Satan came to tempt Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, we covered that way back in an earlier chapter of Matthew. Satan tempted Jesus with misusing his power to turn stone into bread. He tempted him with the temptation to seize power and success. So he told Jesus, "Turn stone into bread. Be miraculously and spectacularly saved by angels, even if Jesus would jump off a very high place." And he even tempted Jesus that he could be the CEO of the whole world if only Jesus agreed to bow his knee before Satan. But we know that Jesus rejected all these temptations. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we learn that Satan departed from Jesus until a more opportune time. Now at this stage in Matthew chapter 16, an opportune time came to tempt Jesus away from his path of suffering and ultimately the cross. But Jesus recognized that these words of Peter was Satan's temptation, and Jesus rightly told Peter off. Now, I want to share with you some learning points from this exchange. We have got three learning points. The first one, Christianity without the cross is worthless. Without the cross, there is no salvation because there is no Savior. Jesus Christ had to be more than just a good example for us to follow. You see, it is not an example that we need. It is a Savior we need. Because no one can follow Jesus' example. Since we are all sinners, it's impossible. We need Jesus as our Savior. Secondly, it is easy for us to be right one minute and completely wrong the next minute. One minute, Peter was God's spokesman. In verse 17, the next minute, Peter was speaking for Satan. You see, he did not realize that by trying to persuade Jesus from being crucified, he was actually condemning himself and all mankind, including us, along with him. He didn't realize that. Because without Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, all of us would face God's wrath. None of us will be spared God's judgment for our sins. So it is easy to be right 1 minute and absolutely wrong the next minute. And the third point is this. Satan is still trying to tempt people from the cross with the offer of success. Now, Satan wants us to think that success is a sign that God loves us, that God approves of us. Now, Satan tells us that the suffering, weaknesses, and brokenness we sometimes encounter in life is because God disapproves of us. And so we have a whole industry of health and wealth gospel churches today that is tempting people with the message of what people like to hear, that God wants to love them, God wants to bless them, God wants them to be wealthy and healthy. But brothers and sisters, let us be very clear. God's plans through Jesus is always to heal us from the inside out, to restore our broken relationship with him because of our sins. The cross is absolutely essential for this. It is because of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross that we receive forgiveness of our sins, that we receive spiritual healing for all believers in Christ. You see, Jesus endured humiliation, became sin. He was cursed by God on the cross in order that we might be saved. God, who is love, put Jesus on that cross. And it is love of God that kept Jesus on the cross. And now it is God's love that changes each one of us from the inside out when we begin our personal relationship with him through belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I want to leave with you the first key truth from this section, and it's this. Keep the cross central in your life. Keep the cross central in your life. Now, some application questions I would like you to think about. Are you unhappy with yourself and your failures? Will you take this matter to the cross? You see, you're worthy in God's eyes because Christ died to redeem you. You're worthy of God's love. Are you upset that someone has been critical of you? Instead of being defensive, will you take the matter to the cross? God loves you despite your shortcomings. All you have to do is to confess your failure and shortcomings to the Lord and then move forward in victory and not be burdened by what had happened in the past. Will you do so? Or are you now facing a season of suffering? Are you thinking that perhaps God had turned his back on you because you've done something wrong? That's why you're suffering. But remember this. God loves you. As long as we live in this world, there will be suffering. The Bible tells us to expect suffering. Turn to Jesus when you're suffering and never doubt God's love for you. Let's now look at the second section we have this morning in verses 24 to 28. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he had done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's look at the main points. In verse 24, we have taking up the cross. In verse 23, Jesus told Peter to get behind him because when Peter tried to rebuke Jesus, Peter had arrogantly assumed the leadership position by trying to tell Jesus what he should be doing, what he shouldn't be doing. The proper place for a disciple, if we want to follow Jesus, is never to lead him. Jesus now explained what it meant to follow him. It means to take the same path that he took, the path of death and resurrection. Jesus therefore gave the basic teaching in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does this mean? There are three elements to this verse. The first element is this: deny oneself. Deny oneself. Now, this means that we must not trust in our own abilities and our own strength. To follow Jesus means we must be prepared to trust Jesus and not trust ourselves. Now, this is so easy to say, but very hard to follow. I can speak for myself that I usually think I know best how to manage and run my own life better than anyone else. I suspect you all think the same too. And that is why we all go about making plans for ourselves every day, confident that we know what is best for us. We are so confident that we sometimes do not stop to pray or to ask God to lead us. Am I right? We only go to God to ask for help when we run out of all other options, right? But Jesus tells us we must stop trusting ourselves and start trusting in Him alone every day. That's the first element in verse 24. Deny oneself. The second element is take up our cross. Take up our cross. Now, we often think that the call to take up our cross means enduring something. It could be in the form of coping with a medical condition, perhaps like diabetes, kidney failure, or depression, and so on. It could mean putting up with a husband with a gambling habit, or a wayward or disobedient son or daughter. People sometimes refer to these problems in their lives as my cross. You may have come across this. But that is not what Jesus meant. In Jesus' day, to take up a cross means that a person is carrying a cross to his place of execution. He was walking to his death. When Jesus is asking us to follow him and die, he means for us to be prepared to die and give up something of ourselves out of love for others. Now, just as Jesus himself did on the cross, he's calling us to give up something of ourselves out of love for others. This means that we must be willing to give up something of our time, perhaps our money, or our resources for the sake of others out of love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, without expecting anything in return. Now, this may mean serving in areas where others may take us for granted, or our efforts may never be appreciated. Or even sometimes people may criticize us, but we continue to serve because we are following Jesus and we're saying yes to him. As an example, I had to go to a bank to do banking, and my heart sank when I arrived and there was a long queue. Now, the COVID SOPs are such that queues are common in banks nowadays, and sometimes they spill out onto the 5-foot ways as everyone observes social distancing. So I joined the back of the queue, and the queue moved slowly. After about 7 minutes or so, an elderly lady came and asked me in dialect if it was the queue she wanted. I could have simply shrugged and asked her to go to the front to ask someone from the bank. Looking at her, I was sorry for her. I told her to take my place in the queue, and I offered to go to the front to inquire on her behalf. I asked her what she wanted to do in the bank. I went to the front. I found an officer, and I learned that the queue that I was on was not the queue this lady wanted to be on. I was told where to go. In the end, I went back for the lady, and I realized that I had to offer to take her to where she needed to queue, and I decided to help her to do her banking first before I went back to my queue to wait for my turn again. It's so easy to look the other way. Taking up the cross meant that I must be prepared to go out my way to help someone I know who was in need. So that's the second element. The third element is follow Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is a lifelong path that Jesus expects us to take. We are to follow and do what Jesus says every day until the end, when we take our final breath here on earth. There are people who only worship Jesus on Sundays. There are Christians who fall away and backslide. There are occasional Christians and so on. But Jesus expects his followers to follow him 24/7. No breaks, no holidays. 24/7. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 25 to 27. And here we have rewards. Since denying oneself, taking up the cross, and following Jesus involves such a high cost from our viewpoint, now many would ask, is it worth the cost? Jesus himself must have thought about this because he gave us 3 reasons why it's worth our sacrifice. He gives us 3 reasons. The first is this. Doing so means saving your soul. Not doing so means losing your soul. That's in verse 25. Now remember that Satan offers us success in this world if we worship and follow him. To do that would mean that we will ultimately perish along with him in hell for all eternity. You see, the success Satan offers us is temporary. It does not satisfy us. In contrast, Jesus tells us that following him now requires self-denial along with some suffering, but heaven will follow for eternity. In verse 25, instead of the word soul, Jesus used the word life, which tells us that we can expect a full life if we follow him. But if we choose to follow Satan, we will find a life that's ultimately empty and sad. Now, the second reward is this. Your soul is more valuable than the whole world. That's in verse 26. It's true that many things in this world that is attractive. There are nice homes, expensive cars, luxury resorts, designer clothes, and so on. The world has many charms. After all, God created the world and everything in it. But the bottom line is this. Everything in this world is temporary. It will not last. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus tells us, heaven and earth will pass away. We will be foolish to sacrifice our soul for something that is temporary and of this world. Our souls are more valuable than anything this world has to offer. The third reward is this. Those who follow Jesus will be rewarded by Jesus when he returns with his angels. That's in verse 27. Now, Jesus himself gives a promise of future rewards for those who faithfully follow him all their lives and deny themselves. Although Jesus does not tell us specifically what these rewards are, we can trust that we'll be very happy to receive a share of his glory. We have in verse 28 a puzzle. Now, this verse has different interpretations by different Bible scholars. Verse 28 says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. These are Jesus' exact words. Now, one group of Bible scholars think this refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. Obviously, all the disciples were alive when Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Or it could apply to the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's roughly about 40 days or so after Jesus had arisen. Now, a second group of Bible scholars think this refers to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, that was about 40 years after Jesus made this statement. And so, possibly a few of the disciples would have been alive at that time. A third and final group of Bible scholars think it refers to Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. And of course, we know three of Jesus' disciples did witness the glorification of Jesus at his transfiguration. So you can take any of these interpretations. It's not a major thing that we need to fight over because nobody knows exactly what Jesus meant here. That's why it's a puzzle. And so we come to the key truth I want to leave with you from this section. Following Jesus requires every follower to take up their cross. Following Jesus requires every follower to take up their cross. Now, we know someone who had a promising career in civil service, but God called this woman to go into full-time ministry. She prayed about the call, and she resigned from her well-paid job. She gave up her comfortable surroundings to ultimately become a missionary in Africa. She spent 25 years managing Christian orphanages and schools in Kenya and Malawi. Now, most of the children came from broken homes, or they were orphans because their parents died of AIDS. And so this woman, she had to learn local languages and cultures. Unusual for a Chinese woman to be in Africa. And she had learned to be resourceful with limited funds that she had. She had learned the secret that to succeed in the missionary work, she had to be absolutely dependent upon the Lord. She prayed fervently and a lifetime of faithful service, and she made choices to take up her cross. And God rewarded her by seeing generations of children grow up to be independent, God-fearing young men and women in Africa. So recently she retired, and we are glad we can fellowship with her again. So the questions I want you to think about is this. How has Jesus called you to love others in the way he loves people? How are you responding to Jesus' call for you to love others? This means loving people enough to go out of your comfort zone, to do something for them with no expectation of anything in return. Are you willing to do so? Do you pray every day for the Lord to bless you and your family, that everything will go smoothly for you and your family? Now, I know it's not wrong to pray selfishly like this. Many people do. I do. But we must remember that our life is not always meant to go smoothly. And the rough patches in our lives are God's way to mold us, to change us, to teach us. And so are you prepared to accept the rough patches in your life? To follow Jesus means we must be expecting to suffer as well. And so we should also pray for his strength to overcome whatever life has to offer, both good and bad, and not to ask for removal of suffering. So brothers and sisters, if we are honest, many of us want Jesus to bless us, to satisfy us, to fill us, to strengthen us. But we do not want to want him to insist to take up the cross for us. That's reality. But our passage today reminds us again the importance that taking up our cross is never an option. We cannot delegate it to another family member. We cannot say that because our parents have taken up their crosses, that alone is sufficient. We cannot say that our spouse is faithfully taking up his or her cross on our behalf, and that's good enough. Jesus calls each and every one of us to take up our cross individually. It's not an option. It is a command. Are you and I willing to die to self, to take up our cross, to follow him all the days of our lives? It is my prayer that the answer from all of us is a resounding yes, because it is worth it. Trust me. Trust the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning that challenges us to willingly take up our cross and to follow you all the days of our lives. Help us to do this joyfully, gladly, for your glory. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.